Let's get started tonight, and we'll have a word of prayer, then we'll get into our Bible study. Lord God, we thank you so much just for the opportunity to be here tonight. We do thank you for each one that came. Lord God, we do pray that you might open our hearts and minds to your word, that we would be attentive, we'd be able to listen, we'd be able to see ourselves in the passage, be able to relate this study to our own lives and our own hearts, that it may benefit not only the families here, not only the church, but also each individual, Lord God, might receive something from your word here tonight. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for a time where we can come together and study and teach out of your word. And we ask now, Lord, that you might bless it, that you might be glorified, you might be pleased with all that is said and done here tonight in accordance with your word. And Lord God, once again, we just say thank you for those that come and volunteer their efforts and time to work with the kids next door. Pray that you bless those classes and do pray that each one would learn something and the kids would have fun and enjoy themselves and just that you might be glorified and people might be edified by your word here tonight as it's taught in all the ages and all the classes. And be with us as we go through the service and be with all the prayer requests that we will have mentioned tonight, and we do pray that you just continue once again to bless Brother Welder and the folks that are on that mission trip, and may your will and your work be done down there in a way that's fruitful and everlasting. And Lord, we just say thank you once again. We ask that you bless this time, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. We're going to take a passage here tonight out of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 26. Proverbs chapter 26, and we're going to look at a couple of verses here, and tonight we're going to talk about a subject that in some shape, form, or fashion probably affects every person here. Now, if you give a thought or a title to the lesson tonight, it would simply be this. And as we go through the lesson, you'll understand more about the question, or you'll understand more why we're asking this question. But our thought or our title for the message tonight would simply be, "What is your lion?" Now you say, "What in the world does that mean? I don't even have a lion. Didn't know I had a lion." Well, hopefully by the end of tonight, you'll see that you do have a lion. And notice here in the Bible, we're dealing with a subject of slothfulness. And you say, well, how does that connect to a lion? Well, in Proverbs chapter 26, we shall see. Look over there, if you would, in about verse number 13. And we will read here what the Bible says. Just a few verses. And sometimes in Proverbs, you get a whole message in a half a verse. Sometimes you get a whole message in one verse. But tonight, here, we find a few verses that are grouped together. And they all deal with the subject of slothfulness. And notice there in verse number 13. Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why it doesn't make sense to me. Let me get my Bible turned. Proverbs 26, verse 13. The Bible says, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, and a lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason." Now, all of those verses there deal with the slothful or the sluggard. He say, "Preacher, what do you mean by slothful? Here it is Wednesday night and we managed to drag ourselves to church. Surely we're not slothful." Well, not in getting yourself to church, no. But maybe there's somewhere other area in our life of service. Hey, you know what? Matter of fact, we look at this and, you know, sometimes we look at, the Wednesday night crowd as being, hey, that's the crowd that they really must be desiring to do something for the Lord. And I know there's folks at work and can't make it. I understand all that. But hey, if you take time to come on your Wednesday night or you rush home from work, and many of you still in your work clothes, as I can see, you know, you rush home or you rush here and you strive to get here, then hey, you have a heart and you have a desire, obviously, to do something for the Lord. But hey, you know what? There's still every one of us. There's something that God would like for us to do. I do believe. And you know what? At the same time, there's always some little area of maybe slothfulness in our life or in our service. I know there's, you know, as I read this passage and looked over this and started working a little bit with it for tonight, I mean, just automatically in my mind, in my own life, I started saying, you know what? I'm slothful there. I'm slothful there. I'm slothful there. You know, I mean, it's amazing. And you know, some of the things, now, I grant it, you know, now there's some other things where, yeah, I might be hard working over here. I might be hard working over here, but there's still areas in each of our lives where we deal or we have to deal with a subject of slothfulness. Now, let's do a little quick study in our Bible real quick, and we're going to look at some things. Now, you say, well, what do you mean by this? Well, you know what? I'll probably get ahead of myself. Let's just go ahead and look at some verses here. Now, the Bible says there in Proverbs chapter number 12, Proverbs chapter number 12, hold your place here in Proverbs 26. We're coming back, but I want to do a little quick chain reference for you. When teaching the Bible, the teens will tell you most of the time, we do a lot of chain references. You say, what is that? Well, that's just running through some verses that you can link together that all deal with the same subject. And tonight, the chain reference would be a good one on slothfulness. So if you want to make the notes in your Bible or make the notes there in your pad or however you take notes, be a good way to do that. But in Proverbs chapter number 12, look at what the Word of God says in verse 24 in regards to the slothful. Proverbs 12, 24, the Bible says here, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under what? Tribute. Now I realize you say, preacher, if you're an American citizen, you're under taxes and you can't get away from it. I understand that. So I'm not saying that the reason you're taxed tonight, tribute, tax, those kind of things, I'm not saying it's because y'all are very slothful. But you know what? Hey, sometimes there could be areas where, and you know, I'm guilty here too, so I mean, I'm not just saying, you know, I'm not preaching at the choir, however you want to word that. I'm preaching at myself and the choir and everybody. We're all in this thing, right? You know? But I mean, you know what? Sometimes we have debt in our lives because of slothfulness. Right? So you see, I mean, that could be an area. I mean, you know what? There's a lot of things maybe we could do with the Lord or do more for the Lord or more in giving or more in our missions, those kind of things, right? So you see, there's some areas in our life. There's always going to be these areas. The Bible says the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the hand of the slothful, but the slothful shall be under tribute, you know? Hey, I mean, you know, there's slothfulness affects each one of us different ways. Let's look at another verse. Look in Proverbs chapter 12. Look at verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. Now, you hunters out there, do you know the Bible even talked about that? You know, we look at it sometimes and we say, oh, you know, you hear people preach on hunting and all that. I'm not going to preach against it, but if we let it become an idol between us and God, then that'd be something to preach against, right? I mean, nothing wrong with hobbies, but hey, when they come between you and God. But notice here, this gives you the Proverbs are full of such wisdom. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. You know what? I mean, hey, you know what? And I realize sometimes we go out, I've been guilty of this, go out on the ranch and we shoot some varmints. We shoot pigs or hogs or whatever they're called, you know. We shoot coyotes sometimes. You say, why? Because they kill calves and they kill deer that we want to shoot later for food and all that. So we get rid of those kind of things. But you know what? A lot of times we shoot stuff and we say, I don't want to really clean that and kill it. It's just an old varmint. You know, I don't want to do anything with it. You see, the hand of the diligent. Every precious thing, every substance is precious. So you know what? A lot of times we could be slothful in the things that the Lord's given us. You know, in whatever it is. So the Bible's just given us some things here. Now, let's look at another one though. Proverbs 18. Let's just skip over. And Proverbs is full of these. Why? Because Proverbs is full of wisdom. But notice here, Proverbs 18. Look at verse number 9. Notice here. So what are some things that we could be slothful in? Well, maybe in our money, in our savings, maybe in our substances that we have, maybe in the things that we waste that we didn't necessarily have to waste. Now, for those of you that are older, maybe your parents or your grandparents came through the Great Depression. You know, my father, he was raised by his grandparents primarily. His mother was divorced very early age. That didn't come out right. Was divorced when he was of a very early age. I think he was about 2 months old. And her husband divorced. And so they moved back in with her mother and dad. So he was raised by his grandparents. They were Depression era. And you know from what I'm talking about, anybody that's had any dealings with that, my dad will not throw away anything. He will not throw away nothing. I mean, I don't care what it is. When I bought my house there, first house I bought in Alabama, I started gutting it. Why? Because it needed some repairs. Everything I threw out of it, I had a big trailer, big enclosed trailer. I'm dragging things out there on the trailer. I'm throwing them in there. Why? Because it's going to the dump. Next thing I know, I come outside. The object I just put in the trailer is laying outside the trailer over in another pile. And I'm like, well, what's the deal here? Dad says, oh, that's good. You don't need to get rid of that. And that was 9 years ago. Do you know I can go to his house today and find those objects still under the back porch? Say, why? Because they were good. Are we ever going to use them? No, but they could be used. I grew up with that. My dad is, my mom's same way. They're packed. We say, why? It was instilled in them. Why? Because in the Depression, you didn't throw anything away. Why? There was no Walmart. There was no run down to the store and buy it new. There was no, you fixed it or you didn't have it. That was the only options you had. And he grew up with that. But you see, today in our quick buy it society or go down to the store and replace, hey, you know what? We become very slothful in our substance many times. Now, notice also Proverbs 18:9. What does this verse say about the slothful? Well, lost my place here, 18 verse 9. He that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great what? Waster. See it? Now, granted, some of you say, preacher, I'd never be slothful in my work. I work very hard. Well, I understand. But you know what? That one day, that one little time where, I'm in such a hurry. I'm in such a rush. And you know what? That's the time that usually always catches up with us, is it not? Doyle taught me a very good saying when I first moved here. And I think his dad may have taught it to him, but I'd never heard it before I moved here. And he said this. He said, if you don't have time to do it right the first time, you don't have time to do it a second time. Is that right? Did I get it right? Somewhere close to that. Y'all get the gist of that. You know what it means? That's wisdom right there. If you don't have time to do it right the first time, you won't have time to do it the second. So you see, we can be slothful with our work, with our time. Hey, he that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is brother to him that is a great waster. Look over there, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 21. We're just kind of doing some chain reference here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25. Now look at this here. This is a great verse. It says, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." You ever met a man or you ever had an individual, met an individual that always said, boy, I wish I could do this or I wish I could do that or boy, I want to do this or I'm going to do that. I'm going to build this. I'm going to build that or I'm going to write this or I'm going to do this or I'm going to work here and I'm going to teach, I'm going to have this, just all the time. I'm going to have, and you say, what are you doing to get that accomplished? See, the desire of the slothful killeth him. Say, why? Because he desires and has not. That's one of the most discouraging things in the world is to have all these desires and never see them fulfilled. But you know what the Bible's telling us right there? A lot of times our desires or the lack of the desires we have or accomplish, the things that we'd like to see, you know what? It's our own slothfulness. I mean, you ever said, boy, I desire for my family this. You're going to have to work and accomplish that. It's going to be hard. You say, boy, I desire for my life this, or I desire for my finances this, or I desire for my ministry this, or I desire for my church this, whatever it is, whatever the this is. What we have to do? We're going to have to work. And we're going to have to, not be slothful. And it's hard. You know why? Because, let's just face it. What's more fun, to curl up on the couch on a cold day under a warm blanket and watch our favorite television program or better yet, just take a nap? I mean, boy, I tell you what, I enjoy a nap. I mean, I thoroughly love naps. I mean, I don't mean them little 15-minute power naps. That's a waste of time. I mean, it's not, but it is to me. I mean, to me, a nap is defined by at least a minimum of an hour. You know, for some folks, it might be 15, 20 minutes. But, you know, if I'm going to take the time to get comfortable and go to sleep, I want to really enjoy it. I mean, I don't know about you, but I do. I want to really enjoy sleep, you know. I mean, now I realize you say, oh, but the Bible says the awake thou sluggard, right? You know, isn't that what it says? Awake, oh sluggard, you know. Hey, you know, but it also says it's vain to rise up early. It's vain to go to bed late. You know, both of them are vanity. But so, but notice here, you say, hey, if we're going to do some things, hey, it's going to require the non-slothfulness. Hey, now let's look at something else here. Let's see, I got one more for you. Look over, we got to jump to Ecclesiastes, but also written by Solomon. Great wisdom here. Now this one will help us, folks. I mean, you know, because every one of us have done this. Now, I know you've probably done it in your personal, in your homes, but we've also done this in our families. We've also done this with our cars. We've also done this with our, you know, with our jobs. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Look at verse number 18. Look at what the Bible says there. I'm just trying to get you thinking about, you know, ways in which you can be slothful. And you say, what about that line? Well, we'll get back to him in a minute. We ain't even got there yet. But notice here, ways in which we can be slothful. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, look there at verse number 8. I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. Verse 18. Close enough. Just put a 1 in front of it. Notice there, verse 18. The Bible says, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth. You get it? By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth doom. Does anybody here have a house that absolutely needs no work whatsoever here tonight? There's not a hinge somewhere that's loose. There's not a doorknob that doesn't work properly or stick. There's not a floorboard that doesn't creak somewhere. There's not a something that has been, the paint has been scuffed off. There's not a weed somewhere in the flower bed that should be pulled. Yeah, I mean, we're all in that boat, aren't we? I mean, boy, you say, preacher, it'd take 24 hours a day, 7 days a week just to stay on top of the things that need to be wrong in my house. Anybody's car past service date or due or mile or whatever you do it by. You know, usually, I mean, isn't that how it is? What do they teach you? You know, usually the house painter, his house needs painting, right? I mean, if you paint all day, you don't want to go home and paint. You know, usually the guy that cuts grass for a living, his yard looks terrible. You know, you say, why? Usually, you know, the mechanic, his car's the one that's breaking down on the side of the road. You know, sometimes I know it's, you know, you say, why? Because you do those things for a living. But you know what? Every one of us has those. But notice what it says here. By slothfulness, by idleness of hands, the house droppeth through. You ever just had something that just fell apart and you're like, how in the world did that happen? And then you start thinking back, oh, yeah, I remember. I had that on a list somewhere. There was something that was supposed to be fixed, and you know what I mean? But let's make that, hey, let's make that personal in the sense of, hey, you know what? Our family, same way. I mean, let's think about it here. You know what? You say one day, all of a sudden, you know, sometimes, you know, families, you know, how you have trouble, maybe your kids go nuts or something. You say, wow, how in the world did that happen? Sometimes they just go nuts. But, you know, otherwise, you say, maybe it was a little slothfulness here. Maybe we slacked off on this little bit here. Maybe we slacked off a little bit here. Hey, maybe one day you wake up and you say, man, you know what? I used to read my Bible, you know, I used to read it at least 5 or 6 hours a week. You know, however you break that up. You know, some of you might have used to read it 5 or 6 hours a day. I don't know. And then all of a sudden, one day, you're like, man, what happened? I don't, you know, just a little bit of slothfulness here. Just a little bit of slothfulness there. You know, oh, I used to do this and I used to do that. What happened? You know, just a little bit here, just a little bit there. And then one day, when everything comes crashing down, like that verse says, then we're like, wow, what really happened here? And we see the results. I mean, it's amazing. Yeah, you know, I mean, you know, the Bible says a child left to himself bringing his mother to shame. But you ever thought about, hey, the same thing happens. I mean, worst thing you can do is park a car and not touch it. Right? It'll just fall. I mean, stuff will break on that thing. It'll fall apart. House, same way. What is it about a house that's lived in that'll stay put together longer than one that's not? I don't understand that. It's, you know, you say, oh, it's entropy and all that, you know, scientific stuff. But hey, nonetheless, the Bible says, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness, the hands droppeth through. So we see that, you know what? You know, I'm not saying, when you see that word slothful, you say, oh, preacher, that's not me because I work really hard. I work 60 hours a week and I still make it to church. Well, you may not have the little bit of slothfulness in that area. But you see, the reason we went through those verses is to show us there is probably an area in each one of our lives, including mine, in where we can find some slothfulness, where we can find some idleness of the hands, and we'll see some things, if we leave it, we'll see some things starting to drop through. And then you say, but preacher, you don't know about this, and you don't know about that. And hey, I understand, I got my own excuses. But that's where the line comes in. Take your Bibles, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 26. Let's go back to our passage where we started. And look at this thing here. Proverbs chapter number 26. And I think it's 26, is that what I told you? Yeah, that's where we're at. I just put my car in the wrong place. All right, Proverbs 26, look there if you would, in verse number 13. What does the Bible say? Well, let's look at the characteristics here. Now, I'm not saying these may be characteristics of you as a whole, but if you can identify in your own life, whether it be prayer, Bible reading, dealing with our kids, dealing with our parents, dealing with our personal finances, dealing with our homes, dealing with our church, dealing with our ministry jobs or our aspects of the church, whatever it is, just fill in the blank for yourself. But if you can find a little bit of slothfulness in that area, it's going to be because of these characteristics. These characteristics are going to match. And when we see these, in order to kind of give us an eye opener here, the Bible says, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets." You know what the lion is? That's your excuse. Because let me ask you something. How many times have you went down the road and said, well, we were coming to church, preacher, but guess what? We turned out of our driveway and went down the street and there was a lion in the road. Now, maybe if you live in Africa, you might have that literally in the road. You say, what is that proverb? You say, that sounds strange. That's an extreme. That's why he wrote it that way. Because never do you really have a lion in the way. We see things as lions that are not really lions. And we're going to talk about those here in just a minute. But you see, that's like our excuse. Wherever there's slothfulness in our lives, there's usually always an excuse for it, right? Well, I was too tired. Well, we were too busy. Well, we were too this. Well, we were too that. There's always an excuse, right? There's always a reason. So that's what we're kind of driving at here tonight. And we're going to look at some things. But notice number one, that was our excuse, verse 13. Excuse me. Look at verse 14. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Now, that's showing you an illustration here. Now, we're talking about a hard-working man. How many of you have went home got up on a Saturday and you trimmed all the hedges and cut all the grass and raked all the leaves and bagged up all the stuff and did everything else that your wife had on a list? And then, you know, as you got done with that list, you know, then she's like, oh, I just remembered there's three more things I didn't have on the list. Let's do those. And then you're just wiped out at the end of the day and she says, oh, I'm too tired to cook. Now let's go out to eat. And so you get a shower and you get ready and you go out to eat. And I mean, you're just exhausted when you get home. And I mean, how do you usually sleep that night? Pretty good, right? I mean, boy, you hit that couch or that recliner or that bed or wherever you light and you're out like a rock. I mean, some of you are still out like a rock Sunday morning, the next, you know, during church, all through the service, right? You know, we see that and I just say, well, they must have been non-slothful on Saturday if they're sleeping through the service on Sunday. That's all I know. I don't know. Maybe they stayed up all night, but whatever, you know. But I mean, notice here. So the Bible says like the slothful man, notice it says it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. Or excuse me, I got a verse ahead. My bad. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. You know, now if you just laid on the couch all day, you might have some trouble sleeping that night, right? You know, my grandmother, you know, bless her heart, when she got up around 90, you know, she used to practically sleep all day in a recliner. And then she'd tell me, I don't know what the trouble is. She'd say, I just didn't sleep a wink all night. And I'm like, well, Granny, every time I come down here, you're sound asleep in the chair. You know, I'd go down there and eat lunch with her, and she'd wake up when I'd come in, and before I could turn around, she was back, you know, and I'm thinking, you see, but, you know, that's what I'm driving at. You turn back and forth, just like a hinge. What does a door hinge do? It just goes back and forth, back and forth. Sometimes that's why we don't sleep good, is because we don't work. Now, I realize sometimes it's your physical bodies. People have pain as they get older. You know, kids can sleep till, you know, 3 or 4 days past noon and never even bother them, you know, and they hadn't done anything, but as you get older, you don't sleep as well. I realize those things, but you know what? You know, there's you see here, a characteristic of slothfulness is going to be, number one, we all have an excuse. Number two, there's going to be some laziness in regards to whatever it is. You know what I mean? You know, if it's finances, you know what? We get a little lazy sometimes. Well, I wasn't crossing all the I's and dotting all the I's and crossing the T's in my budget, right? I wasn't staying on top of that thing and I got out of budget. Or, you know, I used to cut the grass and rake the leaves, but now I didn't rake the... You see what I'm saying? There's always that characteristic, however you apply it. In reading my Bible, same way, you know, whatever, dealing with the family, working with the kids, working in our church, whatever it is, being a diligent Sunday school teacher, all those things, notice here. And then the third thing we see there in verse 15, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. You see, that's the progression. You know, first off, it just starts with a little laziness, and then it's kind of like, you say, what does it mean to hide his hand in his bosom? Have you ever really thought about that? You say, well, what does that mean? It means he won't work, because that's usually what you work with is your hands. But here's the deal. Everybody has seen somebody on the job say, well, I'm not going to do that. And usually they do what? Sorry. Got to get off the microphone. They fold their arms, right? See, what are they doing? They're hiding their hands in their bosom. See, we see that expression all the time. And you see, that's where it is. Some of it just, you know, and once we get in that, once we get in that laziness, once we get a little bit of laziness, that can generate into more and more and more. And then it kind of gets into, well, you know, I'm just not going to do it. You know, I just give up. You know, and many of us have gotten to that place with things in our lives. But then notice the last one. I mean, it just gets worse. First you start off with an excuse. Then you get a little bit of laziness. Then you get that stubbornness involved there in verse 15. Then you get down in verse 16. And then you get conceited about it. What does it say? Whoops, lost my place. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You ever tried to explain for somebody that's just decided, I'm not going to do something, and then you try to go along and say, it's really imperative that you do that? Once they get wise in their own conceits, you can't talk to that person for nothing in this world. I mean, boy, you can give them seven reasons. Seven different people can give them a reason why it's important that you do that. Oh, I don't think that's important. No, that's not me. That's not going to affect me. That's not going to hurt me. See, that's the danger. See, once we identify a little bit of slothfulness, this passage, whatever it is in our lives, this passage teaches us a very dangerous progression. It starts off with an excuse, and then it goes into a little bit of laziness, and then it goes into full-blown just stubbornness. I am not going to do it. And then next thing you know, you can't even be helped in that matter. And that's that danger. That's that danger in the little bit of slothfulness. So let's go back and we'll deal with the main part of our lesson here tonight. But we've seen some areas. We've seen the Bible lay out some areas and how it can apply to us. We've seen the downward progression if we don't deal with this. So let's look at some of our excuses, because that's where it starts, is an excuse. You know, I mean, that's where it starts, right? You know, I mean, when you have kids and you have trends with kids, it starts somewhere with somebody made an excuse, you know? I mean, when you have a rule that's broken, like at church, you ever notice sometimes we have all these rules and you workers and the two adult rules and you understand all of that and how we have all the policy and the children's workers. But you know, once you break it, you know what? There's always a good reason for breaking it, right? See, there's always an excuse. For every rule that's ever been broken, there's a good reason. Sometimes it's nothing more than convenience. You know, how many of you broke the speed limit? We was talking about this Monday night in the men's Bible study. Anybody break the speed limit today? Don't raise your hand. Or raise your hand, I don't care. You know, how many of you broke the speed limit? Now, how many of you had a reason? Well, preacher, I didn't want to be late for church. That's a good reason, is it not? Oh, I sure didn't want to be late for work. You know? You know, see, there's always a reason for those things, right? So we all have our excuses. So that's where it starts. Let's look at some of that. You know what that is for us? You know what it is for me? You know what it is for you? It's your lying in the way. The Bible says the slothful man, verse 13 there, it says what? It says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. Now, you know what? There's an area with your life. Now, this may be for some people, this may just be something dealing with them in a personal, in a physical way. But for some of you here tonight, this may be something in your spiritual life. Maybe there's something God wants you to do and you've been being slothful about it. Maybe it's a little thing. I'm not talking about, you know, some great big thing. We're just talking about little bitty things. You know, maybe it's whatever it is. Maybe it's just simply Bible reading. Maybe it's study. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's visiting your neighbor. Maybe it's dealing with a relative. Or maybe it's, helping out in a function of the church. Or maybe it's church attendance. But I doubt that since most of you are here. I mean, well, all of you are here that are here, on Wednesday night. But, you know, whatever it is, you know. Hey, look at this thing here. What is it? What is your lion? Well, you know what? One of our things is, what about the lion of inability? Well, Lord, I can't do that. You know, preacher, I can't do that. I could never do that. You know, that's a great lion that gets in the way, that creates slothfulness in our life. There's some of you think, well, I could never accomplish that feat. You say, why? Because inability. You say, are you alone? No. One of the greatest leaders in the Bible had that. Take your Bible. Let's go back to Exodus real quick. Exodus chapter number 4. Now, you know this man. Most of you are familiar with this passage. What was his name? His name was Moses. Hey, Moses had the same lion in the way. God said, Moses, I want you to go down there and deliver my children. I'm paraphrasing that a little bit, as if you didn't know, but just always like to clarify that. But in Exodus chapter 4, God calls Moses in chapter 3, and then look at something here. So Moses asked the question in verse number 4, in chapter 4, he said, well, how are they going to know that you sent me? And God said, okay, Moses, here you go. Here you go. I want you to take your rod, throw it down, it'll become a serpent. What did Moses do? Threw it down, it became a serpent. Moses was like, whoa. Or I would have been whoa. I don't know if he was whoa, but somewhere there's a whoa in there. And then God said, reach down and grab it by the tail. Now there's a lesson in that, not the head, but that's for another time. But he grabbed it by the tail, it became a rod in his hand. Now that's pretty powerful stuff. I threw a lot of sticks down in my lifetime, none of them became a snake. I've picked up a lot of snakes in my lifetime, none of them became a rod. So either way, I hadn't been able to pull that one off, you know, nor probably will I understand the signs and the times and all that good stuff. But notice not only did Moses do that, but then God said, okay, he said, I'll tell you what else to do. He said, take your hand, put it in your bosom. He put it in there, pulled it out. It became leprous. He put it back in, pulled it back out. God healed it. Right? And then look at something else. Look at this in verse number 9. Then God said there, he told him, he said, hey, take some water of the river and pour it out on the dry land. And it became as blood. Now let me ask you something. If God had just allowed you to do those three miracles, do you think you would have said, you know, Lord, I don't think I'm qualified to do this because I don't speak very well. You ever thought about the context of that? Now, we look a lot of times at Moses' inability, but look at where it's placed. Look at verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hereto, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. God can work around our inabilities. I mean, he just allowed the man to turn a rod into a snake, turn it back again, turn his hand leprous, heal it again, and take water and pour it out upon the land, and it became blood. Isn't that how we are? I mean, what we have seen God do great things in our life, but yet there's a big old line, well, I couldn't accomplish that. And usually it's the littlest thing. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, compared, you know, maybe Moses, I don't know. People always say Moses had a speech impediment. I don't know what it exactly means when it says he was slow of speech. I know he was educated because he was educated in all the ways of wisdom. I mean, all the wisdom of Egypt, excuse me. But nonetheless, he was slow of speech. So when you think about that, but that's a little old bitty thing compared to, you know, Moses didn't say, well, Lord, you know, I can't do a miracle that would prove you sent me. See, that's not what he said. He said, I can't speak very well. See, it's usually the little things in our life that become the lions. Now, I realize, I'm not talking about, you know, I realize God built you. He knows you. He knows your limits. And He can work through those things. I know not everybody does this. You say, well, preacher, I would love to sing, but there's a great line in the way that I'm tone deaf. Okay, well, now, that may be a little bit of, you know, you might need a miracle to work around that one. You know, we're not talking about that kind of thing. But, you know, we're talking about things that God can work around. God, you know, God can use. Now, I know God could heal your tone deaf. I'm not saying that. Don't go the wrong way there. But you get what I'm driving at here. Hey, you know what? Every one of us has a lion of inability in some aspect of our lives. You know, well, I could never do that. Well, you know, let God do that. Don't let that be a slothfulness. You know what? Some families, you know, get in church late in life. In other words, they've already got kids that may be half grown or maybe even teenagers, practically all grown. And they say, oh, we could never start a family altar now. We could never start a family Bible study now because we've done it for so many years. That's the line of inability. Well, I couldn't lead my family. Hey, all you got to do in a family devotion is just read some scripture and talk about it. Get some interest going out of the Word of God. You don't have to be a great Bible scholar. See, that's a line of inability. What is another line that we face? Hey, whatever it is, you know what? Sometimes there's a line of unbelief. Take your Bibles. Let's look over here real quick. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. See, we did all that stuff to just set it up, the fact that, hey, yes, every one of us can identify some areas of slothfulness. And you know what? Where there's an area of slothfulness, there is an excuse. And most of the time, though, if we'll really look at that thing, a lot of times those excuses, they're just lines in the way. The slothful man says, there's a line in the street. You know what that's like? That's like the guy that says, well, I would go to work today, but it might rain. Well, it might not. Well, I would go to work today, but my car might break down and I might be stranded. Well, it might not. I would go to work today, but I might hurt myself at work. Well, you might not. You see what I'm saying? That's those they're legitimate excuses, but yet they're really not when we compare to what else there is. So what about the line of unbelief? In Mark chapter number 6, look at this here. This is an interesting passage. Now, I realize I'm not saying we're going to go out and we're going to start doing some miracles. I'm not trying to get us into faith healing and all that. I understand the signs of the apostles and that kind of stuff. But look here in Mark chapter 6. The Bible says in verse number 4, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He didn't do a mighty great work there in Nazareth at that time. Why? Because of unbelief. You know what? There's some things he could probably do in our life, but we just simply have a lion of unbelief. It's kind of like the lion of inability. See what I'm driving at? I mean, sometimes we just believe, God won't do that. God wouldn't do that for me. He'd do it for so-and-so, but he wouldn't do it for me. Is that the line of unbelief that's in your life? Maybe keeping you from doing something? Maybe something big, maybe something small, whatever it is. See, slothfulness can be small things. It can be big things. But notice here, the lion of unbelief. Hey, what about another one there? Every one of us faces that one from time to time. This is a big one here. Look all the way back over at Numbers. What about the lion of discouragement? There's only 18 of these. No, I'm just kidding. There's two more. Just making sure you were awake. You know, that little bit of shock there gets that blood pressure back going, and maybe somebody was drifting, so I want to help them out a little bit. Look in Numbers chapter 21. What about the lion of discouragement? How many of you have ever tried something that you did go out on the limb? You did say, well, I don't have much ability, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then maybe you said, well, I got belief because I don't have any ability, so I better have some faith in God. And you did it. And it didn't quite turn out the way you thought it should. And so you said, well, never do that again. You know? I tried to go to church once, but, you know, we had a flat tire, so we just never decided we'd never go back again. I mean, it is discouraging when you try things. You know, maybe somebody's invited their neighbor, or their loved one, or some work co-worker, whatever. You've invited them to church. And you've talked about them. And they said, oh, I will be there. They promised you they'd come. And then you came to church and what? They didn't show. And that's the lion of discouragement. Well, it'll never happen. They'll never come. You know? So-and-so could never get saved. That person could never get saved. I could never do that. I could never memorize a chapter in my Bible. I could never memorize a couple of verses. I could never, you see what I'm saying? It's that, this, or maybe I tried, preacher, and I failed. Well, look here. I understand that. There's cases of that. Look in, what did I tell you? Numbers 21? Yeah. Numbers chapter 21. Look at the people. Sometimes, you know what? We get discouraged because of the way. Look in Numbers chapter 21 here. And I got to get my Bible working right. Look in Numbers 20. Yeah, there we go. If I get on the right page here. Verse 1. And when King Arad, 21:1, and when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Now see, they asked the Lord to do something, and what did he do? He did it. And he came through. And he called the name of the place Hormah, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, isn't that amazing? Numbers 21, I mean 1 through 4, some of you are looking kind of like you didn't hear me, or maybe I said the wrong reference. No, yeah, it's Numbers 21, 1 through 4. But notice there, hey, God did something great for them, and then they still got discouraged. It's legitimate. Every one of you here, I know you've been discouraged. If you say, I had never been discouraged, preacher, well, let me tell you, go get in a children's ministry next door. And you'll get utterly destroyed. I mean, discouraged. Slip of the tongue there. Freudian slip, isn't that what they call those? I don't believe in Freud, but we'll call that. But notice there, you get discouraged, right? I mean, because, you know, you teach kids and they look at you like, you're from Mars. You know? And then they don't even do what you tell them to do. You know, get in the ministry. People come to you, they're brokenhearted, they're in tears, and they're concerned about their kids or their family or their job, you know, do something, and you tell them what to do, and then they say, I don't want to do that. Well, how discouraging is that? Lord, you gave me these people to minister to, and they won't do a thing I said. You know? You get up to preach on Sunday morning. And you got a message, you've stayed up half the night trying to prepare it, you got no sleep, and you get there and half the people don't even show up to hear it. That's discouragement. You know, you have a Sunday school class and you got four or five kids that's supposed to be there, one shows up. You know, or maybe none, I don't know, I've had that happen before too, you know. Yeah, but you know, things are discouraging, the way is discouraging. But you know what, it doesn't have to be a line. Because discouragement can be overcome. David said, I encouraged myself where? In the Lord. If we ever lose sight of what we're really serving, what we're really working for, then discouragement becomes a great big roaring lion. And let me ask you something. Who's the greatest lion of all? Satan. What is it? 1 Peter chapter 5, right? Verse 8. Behold, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know how he devours people? He devours them with inability. He devours them with unbelief. He devours them with discouragement. See what I'm driving at? And you know what? Those little bitty things, those excuses, if we're not careful, they become great big lions in the way. And I'll be honest with you. If there's a lion in the aisle of the church right here, I think I'm going to use the exit door. You say, well, where's your office? It's back there. Yeah, I can get to it another way. Right? I mean, you say, yeah, but we fed him and he's not really hungry. I don't quite trust that. See what I mean? It's amazing the little things in our lives that become great big lions. Now, is there a chance that lion may bite you? Yeah, there's a chance it might not, but I'm not going to take that chance. Isn't that how we do with excuses? You know? I mean, boy, the things, the great big excuses that we have. Notice here, the line of inability, the line of unbelief, the line of discouragement. And then, of course, I've already mentioned, just got on there, then there's the lion himself. You know what? Sometimes, don't get me wrong, sometimes the lion is really a lion. You know what I mean? Sometimes it is, you know, now we say, you know, Proverbs, Solomon, we know who wrote it. Solomon, he wrote that, and we say, oh, he was using that to prove a point of how ridiculous our excuses are because lions don't walk up and down the street and block our way, typically, I mean, unless you live maybe in the wilderness of Africa. But notice, hey, sometimes it could really be a lion. Why? Because we have an enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, for your devil, for your adversary, the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But you know what? That enemy can be overcome. Say, how do you know? Jesus defeated him. He quoted scripture at him 3 times. He could have just snapped his fingers and the devil would have been obliterated right there. But he didn't do that. Why? You know why? Because he left an example for you and I. He knew that we couldn't defeat Satan that way. We needed a way in which we could defeat Satan. The Word of God works. You know, there's ways to defeat Satan. There's ways to defeat the enemy. You're in Numbers. Let's just go over real quick 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Kings. I don't know why Timothy's on my brain. 2 Kings. Look there real quick for an illustration of this. You know what? Sometimes the enemy is real. Sometimes, yeah, there is an enemy. But you know what? There's times when, hey, you know what? We can get over the enemy. We can get around the enemy. Does Satan want your kids? Of course he wants your kids. Satan is a formidable adversary. We can't use that as an excuse. We got to find a way. We got to at least be not slothful in the matter. You know what? Hey, there's all kind of ways. Does Satan want to hinder you from doing the work of the Lord? Of course he does. So there's sometimes the enemy's real. Now, this is a great illustration of this, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but Elisha has been telling the king of Syria, he's been telling his every move to the king of Israel, and they've not been able to capture him. And the king of Syria says, you know what? He says, which one of you guys is a spy, and who is telling the king of Israel? And they said, hey, it ain't us. There's a prophet down there, Elisha, and he tells he tells the king of Israel what you whisper in your bedchamber. And he knows those things. And Elisha says, the king of Syria says, well, let's go take care of him. And so they go down there and they compass the whole city. And Elisha's servant gets up. And notice there in verse number 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not. Boy, don't you hate that when you're looking at a lion and somebody says, don't worry about the lion. I hate that, boy. It used to drive me nuts. I had a boss when I first started my first job. I was working in a truck shop there at Ford, the heavy front end, a heavy truck shop. I was doing front end work and working on power steering gears. And I'd go to my boss and I'd say, well, I got a problem. And he'd say, no, you have an opportunity. And I'd want to punch him in the nose every time he said that. Because to me, it was a great big problem. You know, and I understand what he was trying to say, but boy, that still don't help you. But notice here, Elisha said, the servant says, man, there's a lion in the way. And here it was legitimate. But notice what God said, but notice what Elisha tells him. And he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now you say, well, Satan's got some demons, devils, whatever. The Bible doesn't call them demons, I always say that, but it's devils, what the Bible calls them. Yeah, he's got a host. There's principalities, powers, all that wickedness. But you know what? There's still more that be with us than there is against us. Notice he said, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. See, there's always something there you can't see. When the lion looks real, sometimes he may be real. Sometimes it might just be our excuse. But a lot of times, the lion can be very real. But even when he's real, there's a way in which we can overcome him. You say, why? Because there is more that be with us than is with him. There's things that God can do, things that God says. There's things around us. If you could open your eyes and see into the spirit world, it'd probably scare you slap to death. Or maybe encourage you right here, according to this verse. But this stuff is real, folks. I know it's spiritual warfare. I know that's what you fight. You know why you have so much trouble in your homes? Because it's not just physical. It's spiritual. If you're trying to do something for God. You know why churches have so much trouble? I mean, because it's not just physical. Well, if it's physical, we could just beat people up and we'd have it made. You know, if somebody calls trouble in the church, I'll just kick them out the door. You know, or have a fight and be done with it. Get it settled. You can't do that in church, can you? Not in some churches anyway. Some churches may do that. I know a few. But you say, no, why? Because it's a spiritual deal. There's spiritual trouble. It's spiritual warfare. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just get up, take up arms, and go battle Satan and his host? I mean, boy, it'd be easier, wouldn't it, right? I mean, he said, I might die trying, but at least I'd have something to shoot at. I mean, that'd be easier. But dealing with this spiritual warfare is hard, is it not? But they that be with us are more than they that be with them. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For nothing can separate us from the love of God. All those things listed in Romans 8, 35 through 39. All those things. Say, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to encourage you here tonight. First off, we point out, hey, there's an area probably in every one of our lives where there's some slothfulness. And where there's slothfulness, there's an excuse. And usually that excuse is just a lion in the way. Maybe it's the line of inability. Maybe it's the line of unbelief. Maybe it's the line of discouragement. Maybe it's the line of a lion. Maybe it's the real lion. But you know what? There's a way around every one of them. But the danger in it for us all is what was found in Proverbs 26. If we don't deal with that lion, if we don't deal with that excuse, we may wind up in that laziness, flip-flopping, back and forth, back and forth. Then we get to the stubbornness. Then we get to the conceitedness in our mind to where we're past even being able to help. If we don't deal with sometimes just the simple lines. So just a little study there from the Bible about slothfulness and the lion and what is connected. However God can work that in your life, I hope you can maybe make some application out of that. But every one of us has a lion, and we just sometimes have to call it what it is. It's a lion. So let's deal with that. Lord, we thank You for that tonight. We do pray that You bless this study tonight. Bless our prayer services. We have that here in just a few minutes. But we do thank You so much for the Word. We ask now that You bless each one. Lord, we do pray as we go over these prayers and these needs that You would deal with each individual, each life in a way that will be glorifying unto You, and that folks could be comforted and helped through these prayers. And Lord, we just thank You so much for it. And we ask now that You bless each one in advance of going home tonight. And help us all to be safe in that. Help us to return Sunday. Help us to be ready to worship and be pleasing unto You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.